Tonight we'll be looking at a number of passages, but we're going to also be looking at probably I would call the text 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 4, well, we just finished 1 Peter, right? So we'll kind of pick up one of the thoughts we had there and kind of expound upon it. How do you feel about pain? You say, what? How do you feel? Well, there are those who by some twisted process in their mind, they start to love pain and suffering. They're called masochists. But most people, most normal people, well, they'll go out of their way to avoid pain. Is that right? We do kind of go out of our way to avoid pain. We'll make the least painful decisions. We'll live with a little pain rather than to endure the greater pain for healing if we're sick. I had a friend in Pennsylvania. He waited until pain was unbearable before he went to the dentist because he had a toothache. And he suffered so much more for a couple of weeks waiting to go to the dentist, hoping it would get better so he wouldn't have to endure the dentist chair. Had another fella who would not go to the doctor because he was afraid he would get a shot. He was in his 70s, and he would just make all kinds of faces if he talked about going to the doctor. He hated the needle. He hated pain. Because of our disdain for pain, the world has come up with a philosophy, and this philosophy we've all heard before. If it feels good, do it. There's another side to that, though, right? If it hurts, don't. That's the other side. You don't hear that much. If it feels good, do it. If it hurts, then don't. It's a philosophy that's not altogether healthy for us believers. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. I have been talking a lot lately. I want you to know it's not because I plan to talk about suffering and pain. And maybe it's the Lord because hard times are coming. I don't know exactly. But it's biblical, it's a biblical theme, and I do believe that right now is a good time to sort of make ourselves ready, because if these are the last days, pain's coming, okay, persecution, there's going to be some hard times, probably before the trumpet sounds. We don't know how much, because we don't know when the trumpet's going to sound, but we want to be ready, and you have to do that mentally before you do it physically, okay, so we want to get ourselves ready. And so I don't apologize for preaching this. I just want you to know I recognize, too, the Lord sort of lays these types of things right now upon my heart. Remember that that there are two types of suffering for a Christian. Christians can suffer as a result of their sinful choices. And the Lord said the wages of sin is death. What should we expect except for some suffering when we make those choices? Verse 15 here in 1 Peter 4 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters." That shouldn't be for a Christian. We shouldn't suffer for sinful things. To avoid that suffering, we have to abstain from those sins. Because sin brings suffering and pain and destruction into our life. But notice the next verse 16, there is another kind of suffering that's common among us believers. He says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So you're suffering as a Christian because you're a Christian. You're suffering. Paul writes to Timothy, his young son in the faith, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So expect it. Expect it. Now, we haven't, though. We live in America, right? We have freedoms that protect us from that. But we're starting to see a little of that. There's a lot of worldly people. They're unsaved. They love evil. They love what the flesh can obtain here on this earth. And they're starting to sort of lash out at Christians. And there is suffering going on in America and around the world right now because because of the Lord Jesus, because we live godly lives, and they don't like us. We make them feel bad about themselves. It's a suffering for which we can be thankful, so says Peter, because it's a suffering that glorifies our Lord. A suffering that glorifies our Lord. Now, I want to just stop before I even go any further here and say that our God does not take pleasure in causing people to suffer. He's not a sadist. Suffering ends up in the lives of people because we live in a sin-cursed environment. We live in a sin-cursed culture. And so we're inflicted because of the environment that we live in, because of our own sins at times. But we don't want to look and say the Lord takes pleasure in us having pain. Because as I continue, it may seem to you a little that way. As we just look at some verses and not talk a lot about the context of it. But I will try to explain as we go along. Does God take any pleasure when we suffer? Is there anything in that for God? Well, it says that we can glorify God when we suffer. So there must be some, and when we glorify God, that's a positive thing. So don't get all crossed up. Don't think of God as some sadist who likes to persecute his own people so that they can so that they can be thankful for that suffering. Excuse me. But because of our popular philosophy, that is, if it hurts, then don't do it, a lot of people turn away from righteousness. Because doing righteousness brings suffering. The world doesn't like it, and sin lashes out at them in the world. They turn away from righteous living because they've met even the slightest persecution or endure just a little bit of pain. Worldly believers tell us that if we are enduring suffering, then there's something wrong with your Christian walk. That's worldly believers. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? For the higher yield on their investment, there are those preachers who preach the social gospel. They don't only ignore the fact that those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. They outright lie about it. When you come to Christ, they say, you will no longer have problems. Now, they may not say it in those words, but if you listen, that's what they're saying. The Jim Baker and the Joel Osteen type of people, that's their message. You know, come on, join us, we're having a ball. Well, something's wrong with that if you compare it to the Scripture. They say that life will consist of one miracle after another for you. God's going to just pour out His blessings upon you. And it'll be limited only by your willingness to claim it. To claim it. Brothers and sisters, that's a lie. That's not scriptural at all. Nothing could be further from the truth. It would pay us to consider all that the Bible has to say about this topic, the pains of righteousness. Okay, that's the name of my message, the pains of righteousness. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, there's going to be some persecution, the pains of righteousness. The reality of Christian suffering is seen in the life of the apostles. All of them, except one, died the death of a martyr. The apostle Paul's the 14th apostle, and he's a good example. The Lord spoke to Ananias when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. The Lord spoke to Ananias about Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 and verse 16. He said, I will show him, the Lord's saying to Ananias, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Did Paul suffer? Well, he surely did. Look, if you will, at 2 Corinthians. You can hold your place here in 1 Peter. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11:23. And Paul's talking to the Corinthians about the false teachers that are there. And he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. I'm more a minister of Christ. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. Have I spent in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robber, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, or by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Would you like to be a Christian? You see, if that's what it's all about, that's what it's all about. But look at verse 30. He said, Paul said, if I must needs glory, I will glory of those or these things, of the things which concern my infirmities. Now, my fear tonight is I won't help you to understand what he means by that. Paul actually wanted to suffer. He wanted to suffer for the cause of Christ. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now, Paul was not a masochist. He didn't just like pain. Paul didn't suffer because he loved pain. He suffered because he loved Christ. And that's what makes it all make sense. He loved Christ and he loved righteousness. And he knew that if he lived godly in Christ Jesus in this realm, in this sinful realm, he would suffer persecution. And so he says, bring it on then, because I want to love my Lord and I want to live righteously before this lost and dying world. Can you understand how he would ask for that? Because Paul was sold out to Jesus Christ. Paul had abandoned himself and everything he believed and everything he wanted and everything he wished. And all he wanted right now is to please that one who died for my sins. And to live righteously. He died so that I could live righteously before him. And Paul wanted that. Paul was willing to die a martyr's death because, as he put it, for me to live is Christ. And to die, that's gain. He gets excited, it seems, as he gets to that point. It's better to die and be with the Lord. Oh, I'll get to be with my Savior. But to live, well, that'll be better for you right now. So I'm going to stick around. But don't worry. I'm excited about that day when the trumpet sounds, or when I go to be with the Lord through the valley, the shadow of the valley of death. So if you live as you ought, and I live as I ought to live, then you and I might be another example of this, like the Apostle Paul. I've asked myself for years, are you willing? Would you die for Christ? That's hard to answer, isn't it? I don't know what I would do until I'm in that situation. I want to say to you, I hope I would. I believe I would. But you'll see, if suffering comes, you can watch Pastor Danny and see how he practices what he preaches. I don't know how I'll respond to everything. I've never responded to these things before, but I want to be ready. I want to think about this before it happens so that I can be ready for this. If you live as you ought, you may be an example. The Bible says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Back in 1 Peter, did you hold your place there? Look at chapter 2 and verse 19. (Clears throat) chapter 2 and verse 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering, and suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God." It's acceptable. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." So he is our perfect example. I have met some so meek individuals. You could slap them in the face. I didn't. But you could slap them in the face, and I'm pretty sure they would turn the other cheek. Like that. That they just didn't get offended by what anybody did. Because, why? Because they had the right perspective of self. They had the right perspective of self. What have you suffered? What have I suffered? I read this little statement, if you will. I saw in a dream that I was in the celestial city. Though when and how I got there, I could not tell. I was one of the great multitude which no man could number, from all countries and people and times and ages. Somehow I found that the saint who stood next to me had been in heaven more than 1,860 years. "Who are you?" I said. We both spake the same language of heavenly Canaan, so that I understood him and he me. "I," said he, "was a Roman Christian. I lived in the days of the Apostle Paul. I was one of those who died in Nero's persecutions. I was covered with pitch and fastened to a stake and set on fire to light Nero's gardens." "How awful," I exclaimed. "No," he said, "I was glad to do something for Jesus. He died on the cross for me." The man on the other side then spoke, "I've been in heaven only a few hundred years. I came from an island in the South Seas, Iramango. John Williams, a missionary, came and told me about Jesus, and I too learned to love him. My fellow countrymen killed the missionary, and they caught me and bound me. I was beaten until I fainted, and they thought I was dead. But I revived. The next day they knocked me in the head, cooked and ate me." "How terrible," I said. "No," he answered, "I was glad to die as a Christian. You see, the missionary had told me that Jesus was scourged and crowned with thorns for me." Then they both turned to me and said, "What did you suffer for him? Or did you sell all that you had for money and you sent men like John Williams to tell the heathen about Jesus?" I was speechless. And while they both looked at me with sorrowful eyes, I woke. It was a dream. But I lay on my soft bed, awake for hours, thinking of the money I had wasted on my own pleasure, or my extra clothing, my costly car, my many luxuries. And I realized that I did not know what the words of Jesus meant. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I said to you before, God's not a sadist. God doesn't take pleasure. God doesn't pour out persecution upon his believers. But we live among the tares. And the world hates us, as we'll talk about here in just a second. God is not a sadist, but he's never more honored. Never more honored than when a believer loves him more than life. And if you love him, the world hates you. And if you, because the world hates you, turn from the truth, you dishonor the Savior by turning from the truth that he died to deliver to you. If you suffer for the truth he died to deliver to you, if you suffer for that, then he's honored. It means enough to you to stand firm. And so you see how he could rejoice even when we have to suffer, like he had to suffer. Why do Christians suffer? We're going to look at a couple of other verses. We're going to John chapter 15. We'll go back to 1 Peter, so keep your place there. John 15. Why do Christians suffer? It's because of the name Jesus Christ that we're identified with. Listen to what the Lord said, John 15 and verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. They will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. You see, it's because we're related to Jesus. When he was here, they killed him. And they've killed many because they've been followers of the Lord Jesus. It's sort of like when children say, well, if you like her, then I don't like you. If you like Jesus, they don't like you. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to say anything except I'm a Christian. I tried to hand a tract last week to a guy down at a local business down in Broadway. I said, he asked when we came in, were we what? Jehovah's Witnesses. Were you Jehovah's Witnesses? My wife told him, no, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses. We're Christians. And so I was kind of over here. I heard it kind of behind. And I went back when we were ready to check out. And I said, let me share this little pamphlet here with you. And it tells you why or what we are and why we're what we are. And he said, no, 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 no. That's what he backed up. He backed off the counter. No, 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 he said. And I said, why? He said, I've been there. I've been a Jehovah's Witness. I've been a Christian. I said, you've tried it all out, haven't you? And he said, he kind of cut the conversation short. And I said, well, you could take this. And no, 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 he said. So I left it there on the counter, not to be rude, but if he wanted to look at it, he could without the pressure of me talking. Or he could throw it in the trash can. All he needed to do, all he needed to know is that I'm a Christian. He didn't know me from Adam. I never said another word to him. I was totally nice. I had a smile on my face. Well, why did he hate me? Because of the name Christian, Christ. That's all it takes. Why do Christians suffer? Because we're associated with the name of Christ. Because the world doesn't know our God. They don't know him. The last part of verse 21 here in John. Because they know not him that sent me, Jesus said. Some believe that to know him, it only robs them of the joys that the world has to offer. If you embrace God, embrace Christ, then you give up, and you know, all of those things that the flesh desires, you have to give them up. And therefore, they keep their distance. They've embraced the false doctrine of the prince of the power of the air. They've embraced that doctrine. And even if they would listen long enough for you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, they won't recognize it as truth. To them, it's a fairy tale. He died 2,000 years ago. Wait, he's coming back. Well, when's he coming? It's been 2,000 years. Don't you think if he were coming, he would have been here by now? The world is against our God. So it's against us. That's why we suffer. Because they don't know him. So what's the fix? What's the fix? They need to know him. Oh, we've been so long. We've dropped the ball so long ago, and we continually shun and shirk our responsibilities before the Lord, and we haven't over the decades, centuries maybe, we haven't told people about the Lord Jesus, and look where we are. Now you can't hardly get anybody to listen to you. There are many people around us right now who don't know anything about God. Nothing. You ask them if they know who Jesus is. They don't know. Why? It's not their fault that they don't know. It's our fault. It's our fault that they don't know. Why do Christians suffer? Because suffering, here it is, a gift of God. Suffering is a gift of God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians 1, 29. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Richard Lenski, who is quite the linguist, and I appreciate him for that, he says, this phrase is given to you, that's right here in this verse, is preceded by the Greek, in the Greek, by an article making the phrase a noun. God has given a gift to these believers, and the from sticker on that gift says, in behalf of Christ. The gift of suffering. It includes the privilege of knowing Him. It includes the privilege of escaping the consequences of our sins. And if we live like we know Him, and if we live like we've escaped the consequences of our sin, and we're at all thankful for what God has done for us, then those two things mean suffering for a season. For a season. But it'll be worth it, won't it? Won't it be worth it when we can stand before the Lord Jesus? When we can stand before the Lord Jesus and we have something to offer to Him because we stood firm, even though it cost us, like it cost Him, it cost us to live in righteousness. The Marines used to say, we're looking for a few good men. The idea was not everybody could be a Marine. They were the few, the proud, the Marines. You remember that? The few, the proud, the Marines. I've met a number of Marines. I have met a number of them who would thrill at the opportunity to show you how a Marine suffers. You know what I'm talking about? Show you how a Marine would suffer. They're just Marines. I'm a child of God. Jesus died to make that possible. Jesus died to make it possible for me to, in my sufferings, say to Him, Lord, I love You. I love what You died to give me. I won't lay that down. I won't back off of it. Lord, I embrace You wholly. I embrace the blood of the Lord Jesus. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. When You died, I died with You. When You rose from the dead, I rose with You. And Lord, I'm in it for the long haul. Not so I'll be saved in the end, but because I'm saved right now. How should we respond then to suffering? Well, we should, according to Matthew chapter 10, I'm sorry, chapter 5 and verse 10, we should rejoice. Rejoice, why? Because there's a payday coming for all of our little sufferings. He says in verse 10, blessed are they which are
persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets before you, which were before you. Paul wrote to the Romans, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy, the sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." If you were asked to work 8 hours overtime, some people are used to that. If you're not, 8 or 10 hours of overtime, boy, I don't know if I can handle this. You're working overtime, and if you focus on the job schedule, your schedule for the week, oh, it's depressing. Oh, this is going to be a horrible week. This is going to be a terrible week. But if you look beyond the week to payday, it's not so bad then. Double time overtime, time and a half, whatever it might be, get a little overtime. Boy, this will be great. This will help us. And you start to think of all that means, this little bit, this reward that comes at the end. Brothers and sisters, you can't outgive God. You give up anything. You give up your freedom. You give up your ambitions. You give up your will to God. You allow yourself to go through the deep waters for the Lord, and you will be repaid. You'll be repaid, and you can't outgive God. What are we supposed to do when we suffer? We should have patience. It'll take patience, and it'll take faith. Believing God's promises, that's faith. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, "So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations ye endure." Patience and faith. Patience and faith. That's something we ought to take home with us. When the hard times come, what does it take? Patience. Just wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Trust in His promises. That's faith. Wait on the Lord. Unswerving, consistent, steadfastness in our faith. And faith is to continue to trust the Lord. Just to continue to trust the Lord. At a country club, you would be recognized as worthy because you happily and liberally spend money. As a Christian, you're recognized as being worthy because you suffer with patience and faith. It's the mark of a Christian. It helps to consider that those who persecute us will eventually, well, they'll get theirs. They're going to stand before the judge, and I won't read the reference, but it's in the 2 Thessalonians passage, chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. How should we respond? The Bible tells us, don't be ashamed. Paul's on death row in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And it says, "Therefore, the which calls I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." I am not ashamed. He's in jail. "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." If you suffer as an evildoer, there's shame there. Did you ever see on the news forecast or telecast or something, there's this murderer, there's this rapist or something, and the family walks into the courtroom and they stare at him and he just kind of puts his head down like this. He's shameful, vile. And he feels it in that situation. Some don't these days, and you just wonder about what's going on in that guy's brain. But what about a preacher? A preacher who goes to jail because he preaches the truth. Any shame? Nah. Hold his head high. Suffering, maybe, not much. And why? It's for the cause of Christ. It's for righteousness' sake. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Christians don't need to be ashamed when they suffer. They don't need to fear. 1 Peter, you're there. Chapter 3 and verse 14. And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. In other words, don't let them scare you. Are you worried about suffering? Are you worried about it? Jesus spoke to the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. But how do you go to the martyr's chopping block with no fear? How? I can only say that when God calls us to do something, He empowers us to do it. There's grace to go through. I have stood by the side of many, I don't know how many people, and watched them die. I got to know them late in life with terminal illnesses, and I was with them when they died and with the family. And it was amazing to me to watch those new believers, some of them new believers, they died with a smile on their face, ready to meet the Lord Jesus. They believed. How should a child of God respond? They should be ready to give an answer. Chapter 3 there, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. When children see some sleight of hand, some trick that somebody does, they say what? How'd he do that? When the world watches us go through hard times, when they see us having to endure some hard times, some suffering, maybe even some pain, and being shamed and scorned as Christians, and they see us go through that with a Christ-like attitude and spirit and the look of love on our face, they say, how'd he do that? How should Christians feel when they go through suffering? They should not feel alone. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I can remember taking tests in school, not many of them. But I can remember sometimes I would get the paper and I would say, oh. And then I would hear another, oh, on the couple rows over, and everybody was kind of groaning together. It was comforting. It was comforting. Brothers and sisters, truly, you're not going to suffer anything that's never been suffered. Our suffering's common, all of it, even unto death. How should they respond to suffering? Look at verses 15 and 16 once again. We should glorify God. But let none of you, this is chapter 4, 15 and 16, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. To glorify God means to think about His praiseworthiness. and to help other people to think about His praiseworthiness, to glorify Him. So Christians suffer because they're identified with Christ, because the world doesn't know God, because suffering is, in a sense, a gift from God. We should rejoice because payday is coming. We should have patience and faith. We should not be ashamed, not fear. We should be ready to give an answer to, how'd He do that? We should not feel alone, and we should glorify the Lord. You know God's not a sadist, right? God's not pouring out suffering and pain. That comes with a territory. Suffering is the result of sin entering into the world. Christ suffered because of sin. Mine. We suffer for righteousness' sake because we stand in Christ opposed to sin. We embrace righteousness. It says to God, Father, I love You. I love Your ways. It says to Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, no turning back. No turning back. There will be pains in righteousness. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share the burden on my heart. Thank You for the voice, Lord, to speak. I pray that it's not been distracting to anyone. And Father, that You would use this message to help us prepare ourselves for those days, Lord, when we might have to suffer for Christ's sake. Help us to put it in perspective. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.